tonight we're going to go to the book of Song of Solomon, and you see Roger has even put PG on the thing. And then parental guidance suggested. You know, not really. I mean, I think it is, but I'll say, yeah, not really. This is the word of the living God. If God can put it in the Bible, I can talk about it. Amen? And you don't have to worry. I don't think the things I'm going to say, oh yeah, they're going to be a little, we're going to push you just a smidgen today. But I think our conversation, our communication is going to be pleasing to the Lord. That's my prayer. And I think this will be good for our heart. We started out in the book of Song of Solomon about 3 weeks ago. I didn't know how long I would preach it. It was a week by week deal. Amen? So I gave an overview the first week so I could quit if I had to. We called it the beginning of love. And then as I read it more and more and more, and I read the book many times, you know, I started to really see, boy, this is great. And God has a reason for this book in the Word. There's 66 books in the Bible, not 65. This is an important one. Song of Solomon has been more attacked, more discussed and argued over than any other book in the Bible. Why? Because it's been attacked by unbelievers and believers alike. There are people on way on the left that don't think it belonged there, and there's people way on the right that think, oh, you can never say that in church. Why is that in the book? So there's just been a constant fight about the book, so we never read it. Is that true? Yes or no? Say. Of course it is. Or we read over it real fast, we'll read through the Bible and go, well, I don't know what it was. You know? So we decided to take it head on. So last week was the language of love. Okay? Talking comes before what?
Touching! Hello! Come on, class!
Talking comes before touching, alright? So, we talk about language, how important communication is. Today is the third message in this series, and believe it or not, we're going to go one more week. One more week. Today is the celebration of love. And if you've read the book of Song of Solomon, you know what we're going to talk about today, because you get to chapter 4 and go, woo, look at this. All right. Anyway, so that's where we're at. We're in chapter 4. And we're going to go right through it in just a minute. The celebration of love. Next week, the testing of love. The testing of love. Every day, I know your marriage might be every day a honeymoon, but the rest of the world is not. Okay? It sounds nice, but bottom line is, every day is not a honeymoon. Our love does get tested. Amen? And we're going to see that in the message next week. We're going to title it, The Honeymoon's Over, okay? But today, let's look at the celebration of love. Got Roger here to help us. Thank you so much, Roger Dodger. You're going to see in the scripture today in chapter 3, verse 6, through chapter 5, verse 1. That's what we're going to look at. It's going to be on the big screen. But if you want to turn in your Bible, which is a great thing to do, and you can turn to chapter 3, verse 6 of Song of Solomon. It starts out, and what I call this is the wedding day. Let's keep moving it, Raj. The wedding day we have in our midst today. Where Jimmy and Stephanie are back from their honeymoon. Let's welcome them today. Hear this? Yes, sir. There are other couples in the building today that I had the privilege of performing the ceremony. It's great to see you guys as well. There's couples in here that are in the future. I'm going to perform their ceremony. They're engaged. And this is great. And there's a lot of us that's just been married a long time. Amen? Here we go. In the Hebrew wedding, the first stage was the betrothal or the engagement. And I want to keep reminding us that, you know, we as Americans didn't come up with the way we do weddings. This goes back a long time into history and back to Bible times. And so a lot of the things that we do today are right out of the Bible. So there was a betrothal period. Though the couple had not consummated their relationship sexually, in this betrothal period, they were considered legally married according to Hebrew tradition. So it wasn't like it is today. If you're engaged today, you can walk, right? Do what you want to. You should. I think you're engaged. You ought to be pure. Whether you're engaged or not, you ought to be pure. All right? But during that engagement period, that's a time where you're dedicating yourself to this one you're going to marry. But you can still just walk away. But not during these days. This was a legal agreement that you'd entered into. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 1. And talking about Joseph and Mary and Jesus to be born. Remember? Verse 19. Joseph, her husband being a just man and not willing to make her a what? Public example, was minded to put her away privately. He was minded to divorce her. And put that so you can see the screen a little bit better. He was minded to do that. Why? Because she was with child of the Holy Ghost. Would everybody really believe she was a child of the Holy Ghost? Yes or no?
No.
They wouldn't believe it. It's true, but they wouldn't believe it in those days. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph, saying, Thou son of David, fear not to take unto Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. So they were in this betrothal period. Does that make any sense to you at all? Okay? And Joseph followed through with their commitment of marriage. He went through with that, even though he had great questions, and it took an angel to really help him straighten it all out in his head. Amen? So let's keep moving. Back to then the Song of Solomon. During the betrothal period, several things would happen very quickly. Number one, the groom would prepare a home for the bride. I don't want to get off on this too much, but you know what? Guys, you ought to provide a place for your new bride. Are you hearing me? You hearing me? Listen, ladies, I tell you, but he's so cute. Listen, if he doesn't have a job, if he is broke, doesn't have any money, and dead up to his ears, got car payments out the gazoo, forget him! Good, great! Number one thing that destroys marriage is finance, not infidelity. Finances. And you start out, but he's so cute, he's got such big eyes, you're going to have a lot of bills, crazy lady. Okay? Fellas, I'm not saying you're going to go out and build a brand new home, but it is your responsibility. I still believe that today. Provide a place. And if you get, well, we're just so in love with you. Get, hold on. Cool your jets. You know what I'm saying? Provide a place. That's what they did. Secondly, the bride would make her preparation for the marriage. Quiz, Jimmy. Quiz. When we counsel and we talk about the wedding ceremony, who did I say we're going to listen to? Her! Exactly. That doesn't mean that you're not interested, but at the end of the day, who am I going to listen to? Huh? Her! The bride would make these wedding preparations for the marriage. Number three, the groom would fetch the bride. He would fetch the bride. Many times, they didn't live right next door. In this case, Jerusalem is where Solomon was headquartered, and he had to go out the country to fetch his bride. And they did that, and it was done, finally, pop it up. It will be done with a great celebration, a lot of fanfare, etc. So now let's go to the scripture, I believe. Let's see what we've got. That's what we see here in chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. We see this celebration. You need to keep in mind, the book of Song of Solomon is a song. It is a poem. It's not just like history, but as you look at it, you can see the history, and you can see what's going on. But it's very difficult to read and to understand. It was also written in retrospect. Okay? You see her in chapter 1 already at the palace, but then we see some things that happen, and this is one of the things that happened. This great wedding celebration and fetching of the bride. Let's look at it. Are y'all bored still yet? Well, hang on. Here we go. We're still in chapter 3. Here we go. First of all, verse number 6. Who is this that comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? They could see the dust in the distance. They could see the daddy come. Look, they're all ready for the for him to come get his bride. You can see. You know, the man's you can see it coming in the distance. There's little Joe, you know? Anyway, there they go. So we see the dust in the distance. This is going on. Next, let's keep moving. Brides, here we go. We see Solomon's chariot. This is a big deal. Read the scriptures here with me. You just follow along. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. This is his chariot, the thing he's setting on as he comes to get his bride. Valiant men. 70 of these suckers are about it. The valiant of Israel. Verse 8, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. So this is a big deal coming to get this lady. Verse 9, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. So this is what we're seeing. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering thereof of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem had a woven all kinds of tapestry for this beautiful chariot. Are you feeling it? Say, you know, feel what's happening? This is the way it happened. Now, we also see the excitement. The excitement. Verse 11. Go forth, O you daughters of Zion. Behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. His mother, who was his mother? Somebody tell me. Bathsheba. We forget that sometimes, don't we? It was the woman that David had the affair with, horrible situation. That was his mama. And she made him a special crown. Can you imagine that maybe she was thinking, Boy, I want him to do it right. Say, I want this thing to work out right. Because their life certainly hadn't been that, and a lot of pain. And she made this special crown for him. So it was very exciting. Let's keep moving. Four reasons for a wedding. I thought we'd just pop this up today. Four reasons to have a wedding. Why don't we have a wedding? I go to justice and peace, and that's just fine. It is a free country. And you can do that if you want to. It's not a thing that, you know, no one's going to criticize you. At least I'm not if you do that. However, there are some good reasons to have a wedding. Here it is. Is it a lot of work? Miss Jan, say. Woo! Does it cost you some money, Joe? Say. Woo! Lord help you. Amen. Here we go. But watch it. Why get married? Why have a wedding? Number one, to make that public declaration. To say to all those guests and everyone coming, this is my lady. He is my man. And we want to do this publicly. We want to display our love for each other publicly. We're not ashamed of that. Number two, another reason for a wedding is personal joy. It's fresh on my mind, but I really just couldn't get over how tickled and happy and beaming both Jimmy and Stephanie were at their wedding a couple of weeks ago. They were just so happy, weren't you guys? It's just unbelievable. Waited for this so long, and this is a chance to just express that personal joy in a public way, and it's just a beautiful thing to behold. Number three, parental blessing. Parental blessing. Having a wedding is great because parents can, in their own way, bless you and touch you and try to encourage you and be there for you. And this is a great thing. And I honestly think if your parents are against your relationship, you ought to let that be a red flag. You ought to let that be a flag. In marriage, you need everybody on the team. Can you say that? In marriage, you need everybody on the team. Well, I don't care. You know, listen, things happen. It's tough. My relationship with my mother-in-law has not been a picnic. Okay? I'm sure she would say exactly the same thing. But the fact of the matter is, we tried our best to get them on the team. You know? And at first, I mean, that was their little baby I was marrying, their youngest one. And me and her mama didn't get along right off the get-go. You know what I'm saying? She didn't like me at all. I couldn't figure it out. What's up with this? What's up with you, baby? You know? It was just a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks before our wedding, my wife goes to her mother and says, if you don't want me to marry him, I won't. I said, you put our relationship in the hands of a crazy woman. It's the truth. Did I say that? But anyway, but she did. She wanted her parents' blessing on our relationship. And she did that. I thought she was absolutely nuts. She went and she gave her so many days to make up her mind. Then she told her mother this. She said, now listen, if you say yes, then you're going to get behind our relationship. You're going to be behind us as a couple. You're not going to bicker, fight, gripe, nothing like that. If you don't want me to marry him, I won't. But if you say yes, you're going to be on the team. You know what? Her mother came back and said yes. Has she always been on the team? No. I'm sorry. Isn't that true in most cases? Okay, thank you. All right. Here we go. Parental blessing. The last thing is this. Presentation of gifts. Why do you have a wedding? It's not a bad thing to have a wedding and let other people bring you gifts and things like that. They're excited. They want to help you establish a new home. Man shall leave father and mother. The two shall become one flesh. They start out on a brand new journey together. And people are blessed to give to you. And that's a great reason for having a wedding. It's not a bad thing. So let's keep going. Wow, here we go. Are y'all ready? Say, y'all can? Here we go. We can make it. We can do it. The celebration of love. The wedding night. The wedding night. Can you say that with me to help you? The wedding night. Okay? Here we go. The wedding night. Right out of the Bible. This passage has to do with the physical relationship of sex. When you read it, chapter 4, that's what it has to do with. Okay? Keep moving. And by the way, they're married. Okay? And it happens. Alright? And this is happening here in this passage of Scripture. It's a beautiful passage. I believe it's their honeymoon moment. And that's what it deals with. And we're going to look at it. We're going to head straight into it and see what God could possibly be showing us and trying to help us with. It's probably the most beautiful of all love scenes in all of literature. I think you'd think that thing sink into your head. In the Song of Solomon, This is probably the most beautiful, and I'm not the one saying it. This is being said by scholars and critics down through history. This is one of the most beautiful of all love scenes anywhere in history, and this came from God our Father. Amen? That's awesome. It's amazing that this still is so beautiful. We'll try our best today to show it to you. Let's keep moving. This passage is delicate, and it's discreet, but it's straightforward. Oh, it's delicate. And the words are beautiful, but it's straightforward. No monkeying around. Keep moving. The passage is especially beautiful because they had a beautiful and a godly relationship before the honeymoon ever took place. Did you hear me say it? It's beautiful because they had their what in a row? Their ducks in a row. We talked about the ducks last week. Amen? Had the ducks in a row before this ever happened. It's so important in a relationship that that's the way it is. Keep moving. There have been no long sessions of making out or premarital sex that had taken place to take away from the excitement of their wedding night. You know, if you're here, I could really care less what you think about me. If you're making out with a young lady or a young man, or you're involved in premarital sex, if you think you're going to marry that person, live happily ever after, you've got about a 20 to 30% chance of making that happen. All right? That's life. You ought to stop it. You ought to get right with the Lord and do what God says. This ain't me. I'm just like you. I want to do the same things. But I have to come in line with the Holy Spirit, the living God working in my life, and He has the very best for me. And this is what's happening here. There were no long, steamy scenes that they had so far. But they had to fight it. Let's keep going. They didn't await love before it's time. You remember last week we talked about don't await love before it's time. Say that with me. Don't await love before it's time. Look at this one verse we picked. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor await my love until He please. We don't awake love or arouse love before it's time. This is reserved for marriage. This is God's ultimate plan. Now, whether we're doing that or not, listen, this is the best plan. This is the right path to be on. Also, they worked real hard at catching the little foxes who would steal their tender grapes. Remember me mentioning that last week? They said this together. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Solomon, his bride-to-be, they worked real hard at not crossing these lines and doing things that they shouldn't do because they had a young love. And let me tell you something. This love can last for a lifetime. My wife and I will be married 23 years. And it gets better and better. I'm not like on the downhill. I'm feeling pretty doggone good these days. You know what I'm saying? I love our relationship. And sometimes we sell out so soon. You know, oh, I just got to do this. No, you don't. Girls, I tell you this, I'm just being ugly. This hand still works real good. Pop the snot out of somebody. Did you hear me? That'll get the message. Boom! That'll take the mood right out of it. I don't mean to be violent, but fellow, respect that young lady. If you're trying to do things like, oh, I love you, you're lying like a dog. You're lust. You're full of lust. And we're all full of that if we don't bridle our passion. And that has to be done by yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, being right with the Lord. It's tough. I know it's tough. But it's worth it. Amen? Oh, it's worth it. Let's keep moving. God actually gives us, now this is where we're headed now. He gives us instructions. Intimate instructions. How to have a fantastic honeymoon. I can't believe we're talking about this in church. Can you? You know what one man told me this week? He told me, he's about 65, he told me this week that in his home, they never talked about anything like this. It was taboo, you never brought up any subject like this whatsoever. He said, so what I learned on the street corner. I think it's high time for the house of the living God to be a place where God can teach you through His Word things that are very important. Amen? And that's why we're doing it today. And I'm not ashamed if you don't like this kind of preaching. I understand, I'm not going to preach about it forever, trust me. But it's important. I would rather, and I hope that you would rather, your kids be listening to Pastor Clark today than rap crap and stuff like that that they hear. You hear me? Hear that mess? So that's awful. Let's see what God says. Do you think if God gives you some instructions on a great honeymoon, do you think He's probably going to be pretty good? Yes or no? I believe I'm going to listen to this. Here we go. Keep moving. Keep moving. I told you, God gave us this book for a reason. Amen? And here we go. This is important. So here we go. Let's look at it. Roger, are you ready? How does the honeymoon begin? It begins with the look. The look. It begins with the gaze. It begins the honeymoon. Again, I'm not trying to be crude, but it doesn't begin with just boom, jumping in the sack. Okay? It begins with the look. Let's keep moving. Solomon 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Keep moving. Quickly. He says to her, he admires how beautiful she is. That's the beginning place. Keep moving. He assures her of how attractive she is to him. We said that last week. Wife, you ought to be attracted to your husband. Husband, you ought to be attracted to your wife. And both of you need to communicate that. It's not your business to tell somebody else how good they look. Are you hearing me? Say it. It's your business to build up your spouse, your mate. That is your business. That's what you put on this planet to do. That person you're married to ought to believe in her heart that's a fellow that you're a good-looking man, she loves you, and she's content with you. And wife, you need to communicate that. And my wife has communicated that to me. And I appreciate that. Do I always understand it? No. Do I always get it? No. But do I believe it? Yeah. I believe it. Because she's made me feel that way. He doesn't make her feel ugly or degraded in any way, period. There's a honeymoon, but he doesn't make her feel ugly. He doesn't make her feel degraded in any way, period. Let's keep moving. So the first thing, it begins with a look. Secondly, he communicates what he sees and feels. He does it beautifully and respectfully. He communicates. He puts in words how beautiful she is and exactly what he's feeling deep down in his heart. And he lets his words speak and talk. Let's keep moving. There is no vulgar, degrading language. Number two, he is not pornographic. If you think for some reason, well, I can get me some porn magazines and I'll be a really great hubby. Your wife doesn't want you to do that, sir. Amen, women, say. They don't want that. That's not how you do it. That's going to screw your head up. Okay? Excuse me. He's not that way at all. Number three, he actually uses nature to sing his song. Whew, and am I ever glad? I'm so glad. You know, that he did is that God, his infinite wisdom, wrote this book this way with the beauty of nature. So it's something that we can communicate even in a public setting, I believe. Next. He starts with her face. You know, I thought about when I put that up here, but it's important. He starts with her face. He didn't start with her body parts. He starts with her face telling her how beautiful she is. How wonderful she is. Let's keep moving. We're going to read it here in a minute. Here we go. I'm just going to walk through it with you. Begin prayer now. Here we go. Verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You have dove's eyes. These aren't phrases that we would use, guys, necessarily. But we learned some here. What does dove's eyes speak of? We said it last week. Speaks of what? Purity, doesn't it? Speaks of purity. He said, when I look into your eyes, I just see purity. I see someone who's just so lovely, who's so pure. Thy hair is as a flock of goats. Now, that's not a line I would use. That appear from Mount Gilead. Hey, Solomon was king. Solomon could have used things like ivory from Ethiopia. But you know what he did? Where did this country girl grow up that he was married? And he married her. Where did she grow up? Somebody tell me. In the country. You think she'd seen all the big fancy things that he had seen? Yes or no? No. He used words she could understand. He communicated to her in a way that she could understand. And you know what? There have been many times. I've been out in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado. I remember one time us as a family, we were out there and we saw these, I think it was a bunch of elk that were in Rocky Mountains. You know what? We pulled our car. Because it's such a beautiful sight. It's breathtaking. That's what he was saying. Man, your hair is breathtaking. That's what he's saying. But we did that out in Colorado. We got on our bellies, all four of us, the Clark family. And we were crawling just so we could get close and we could admire just how beautiful these creatures are. And he's using that kind of language. And boy, he's using talk she can understand, which is really important. Let's keep moving. Verse 2, this is definitely a line I wouldn't use either. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, where everyone bare twins and none is a barren among them. You know, this is interesting. You know, there's a lot of things we could say, but hey, She loved sheep. She knew what sheep were. Amen. She knew how pretty they were when they were cut. The hair was cut. The wool, what do you call it? Smithy guy. When they cut out and washed them, you know, and they were just so white. I can't get into the story. Okay, I've got lots of stories, but I've got to keep moving. The clock's moving on me. Here we go. No, back it up. Back it up. Back it up. And none is barren among them. What do you think that meant? She had what? All her. And he was grateful. I mean, sometimes we just take for granted stuff, guys. Come on. She's got all her teeth. Tell her. Amen. You got all your teeth, baby. You know, that's exciting. Here we go. Number three. Verse three. Your lips are like a thread of scarlet. Your lips. When I look at your lips, they're just beautiful red. They just perfectly fit your face like God himself, and he did. He just so perfectly made your mouth. It's gorgeous. This is God. Is this God talking? Say, I mean, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Song of Solomon was written. We believe that with all our heart. This is good stuff. Let me tell you something, fellas. I believe this with my whole heart. You talk to your wife like this, she'll appreciate it. Okay? You start talking to her like that, you'll see some things happen. You'll grow in your relationship. Your temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. What does that mean? Roger threw a pomegranate up inside of it, since the flower and the fruit is up in there and all that kind of stuff. He says, when I look at your face, I see that. Now, that's interesting, though. Because in those days, the women that were well-to-do were what color? They were very, very white. White and very fair. What color was she? She was brown and tan and dark because she was a country girl that worked out in the field. And you know what? He didn't say you look like a fresh ball of cotton. He complimented her. He looked at her and said, you know, your brownish face, your red face, your cheeks, they're so absolutely gorgeous. He complimented her. Keep that in mind. Number four. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Okay? Build it for an armory wherein there shall hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. You know what? When you ride into Jerusalem, and I've done it many, many times, and the Jacob's brothers have as well, but when you ride into Jerusalem, you can see the towers and the walls, and you get so excited. And like when how many have gone to Greece before? Let me see your hand. You've been in Greece and seen the beautiful columns, and they're almost breathtaking, aren't they? That's what he was saying. He said, when I look at you, your beautiful face, your neck, it's just breathtaking. So he's talking through this way. Verse 5. He says, your two breasts are like young roses that are twins which feed among the lilies. This was a difficult verse. Okay? But you know what? He's using nature. How many have seen two little fawns or little deer playing out in the grass? Let me see your hands. Doesn't it, when you see that, your heart almost starts to pitter-patter and go, look, it's not just women that do this. I know the guys can't wait for them to grow up. Guys, not really. We feel that way. And that's how he's feeling. And he's using nature. He's not being dirty or filthy at all. He's saying, you know, your body is absolutely beautiful. And fella, you ought to feel that way about your wife's body. And wife, you ought to feel that way about your husband. That doesn't mean that you're always not, you're just satisfied, just going to be who you are, you know, not try to work. No, you need to work, and you need to try to take care of yourself and try to be fit and do these things. Why? Because that's going to please your spouse. Those are good things. That's the right thing to do. Okay? Keep moving. Verse 6, he says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. What was he saying to her? He was going to say, I'm going to enjoy your body. I'm going to enjoy you. And you satisfy me. Is that good stuff or what? Say, amen? That the way God, isn't that sound like something God is saying? Say. Exactly. Exactly what God is saying here. So let's keep moving. He was glad she waited for him. Can you say that with me? He was glad she waited for him. Look at this, verse 7. You are fair, you're beautiful, my love. There is no spot in thee. Flip the screen, Raj. No spot in thee. She was a virgin. Okay? He showed her tremendous respect and honor. Okay? Listen to me. I know this is uncomfortable for some, but listen to me. Young lady, a fellow puts pressure on you to to be sexually active? Listen.
Oh, I love you. We just got to do this.
Let me tell you something. He does not respect you. And this is going to cause damage later on in your life. The stats are out. They're real. Did you pop a stat up? Pop it up. You have it in there somewhere? Study has shown that couples who marry as virgins have a divorce rate that's 70% lower than that of other couples. There's a devil, and he's real. He perverts God's truth. He lies like a dog. He wants to make us think that, you know, if you're pure, then they're going to call you a prude, and they're going to think you're a goody-two-shoes and all that kind of mess. Let me tell you something. God says, that's what I want for your life. And you're going to be blessed if you'll listen to me. You'll save yourself or your husband. And he was so glad. He was so glad that you saved yourself for me. Now, when I grew up, I've said it many times, I was a hellraiser. Got into a lot of trouble. But it was just the grace of God and a miracle of God that when I married my wife, she was the first person and only person I've ever been with. That's not because you're such a great guy. Are you kidding me? I'm just like everybody else. Had all kinds of trouble. But I know that God somehow in a supernatural way had his hand on my life. And I love that to this day. I don't want to be bold and ugly, but I laugh when somebody says, I've had an affair with some other woman. I laugh. Well, I don't want to be ugly, but I'm going to say it. I shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it. People in church will talk about you like a dog. The meanest people I've ever met have been in the church. Because my whole life's been in the church. You understand? And I mean, they say it in Jesus' name. But there were years ago, it didn't stick, didn't bother me what they say, really. But years ago, somebody said, I had an affair with someone. They told somebody. See, they won't tell me to my face because I'll bust their face. I'm serious. But they'll tell somebody else it's kind of mess. But anyway, they said this, and the fellow who said who they talked to is here today. He's in the audience. And when the guy said it, he just laughed in the guy's face. And then here's what I told the guy when he told me. I said, well, was she pretty? I mean, I know that's ugly. I know that's ugly. But here's why I'm saying that today. I've made all kinds of dumb things, done crazy things in my life. And God knows my heart. Shoot, I've had to be on my face before him many times for things in my life. But I'm glad today I can stand before you and say what I just said. Nobody take that away from me. Are you hearing me? So, I know that you need to take heed lest you fall. I understand that. But this is it's beautiful for me. And so it's important that you save yourself. Are you hearing me today or not? It's important. If I can have the kind of stuff that I believe that our marriage is in trouble. But I believe it could be that thing right there that's what helped us weather those storms. You see what I'm saying? And to hang in there and stay together. And I know everybody's story is not just like mine, but I got young people in the audience and I want to raise the bar real high. Amen? Say, parents, are you with us tonight? Let's praise the Lord if you will. Come on. Raise the bar high. Keep it up there. Let's keep moving. We're almost done. I got started real late today and I can't quit this early. Can't do it. It ain't going to fly. What else does he do that night on the wedding night? He caresses and he kisses her. Did he start out doing this immediately? Yes or no? No. But now he does. Communication comes before caressing and kissing. He has talked to her. He's communicated with her. And now on this honeymoon, they start caressing, they start kissing. Let's read it. I'm just going to walk down through it. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon. These are beautiful mountains. He's using nature to describe how he's feeling. From the lion's den, from the mountains of the lepers, thou hast ravished my heart. You've just absolutely captivated my heart. He says, my sister in the King James. It's a term of endearment. He's saying, my darling, my beloved, the one I love so much, the one I'm so close to. You've ravished my heart with one of your eyes. That's always a real catcher there. Like she had one eyeball or something. No, what he's saying with just one look, you steal my heart away. Fellas, we know what that feels like, don't we? Just one look. And that's what he's telling her. With one chain of thy neck, keep moving. How fair is thy love, my sister, my darling, the one who I just love so much, my spouse, my beloved. How much better is thy love than wine? What is he saying? This is the greatest high, the greatest feeling in all the world, being with you and loving you. This is phenomenal. That's exactly what he's saying. The smell of your ointments, been all spices. You just smell so great. God, no, I can't believe we're talking about this in church. Is this the Bible? Somebody help me. Is it? Sure is. Thank God. Amen. Thy lips, oh my spouse, drop his honeycomb. He's kissing her lips. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. He is absolutely, totally, just, oh, you know, just can't believe this woman. He loves her with all his heart. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, my daughter, the one I love. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, using terms she understands. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living water, streams from Lebanon. I mean, I'm telling you, he's pulling out everything he can say. Really, he's going some, man. Let's look. We just went over verse 12. You know what? He praised her in verse 7. But look at it again, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister. Don't cut on that light. Cut off that light. We were just giving it. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. What is he saying? He's saying she's never been with a man before. And she's saying, he's saying, I'm so proud of you, and I love you, and I care for you, and you are pure for me, and I love you. And that's what he's saying. Now, listen to the words that God used to describe their love quickly. Here they are. Sweet as honey, pleasant as fresh fruit, stimulating as spices, refreshing as a fountain, invigorating as the wind. That's what God wants in a husband and wife's love relationship. I know it makes us squirm. That's what he wants. Amen? Here's my last point. In the honeymoon. Started out, we talked about it. Here's the last one. They freely delight themselves with each other. They are loving each other. And that's what the Bible says. Psalm of Solomon 4:16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Chapter 5. I have come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, the one I love, my darling. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. How many have never heard a message quite like this before in their life? Can I see your hand? Okay. Then you do have sympathy on me, don't you? Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm glad I did it. I'm glad I did it. You know what? God spoke to my heart, and I'm glad I'm in a situation where I can listen to God speak to my heart and speak for my wife, to me, and I can do things like this, and I can be me. I pity other preachers that really can. I really do. So I'm tickled today that we're able to talk about this. I want us to close the message right now. It's very important that you listen to me. Look at the end of 5:1. It's so important when you read the book of Song of Solomon that you know who's talking. Is it her? Is it him? Is it these daughters of Jerusalem? Is it God? I said you've got to slow down. You've got to know who's talking if you're going to understand this book. Who is this? Eat, O friends. Drink. Yea, drink abundantly. Oh, beloved, who is that? Here's what I firmly believe with my whole heart. I firmly believe this is God speaking. Okay, realize this is poetry. It's written under His inspiration for us to examine and study. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. Oh, beloved, keep moving. I think He was saying to this couple, they are married. You are free to love each other. I bless your love. With and for one another, I bless you as a couple. For years, centuries, the church taught that physical love between a husband and a wife was somehow dirty and we could never talk about it. Where did that come from? Didn't come from the Bible, did it? Say. No. Say it in the Bible. I'm not saying we need to be crude, rude. I don't think my conversation has been that way today. I think we can talk about it when the Bible is our focus. And we can talk about these things. God is saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Next. This is good and this is right. I believe that's what God's saying. Eat, my beloved, drink. This is good and this is right. Why? Can you say this? Because I say so. That's what God's saying. Well, this can't be right. That can't be right. Something. Listen, it is right. For a husband to love his wife and a wife to love her husband, period. That is right. Why? Because God says I say so. I created you. You didn't make you, I did. And this is a good, wonderful thing. Let's keep moving. And I'm closing right now, switching gears. Stay with me just another minute. What was God saying? He was saying, the two of you are married, and you can love each other, and this is godly, and this is right. And I want to make a bold statement I've never made before, except I did practice on the early crowd so I could get it out. There's one person on the planet of 5 billion people who I can be naked with. Sorry, it's that woman right there. Did you hear me? That's a miracle of God! Marriage hasn't fallen, friend! What does the Bible say? Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, the Bible says, a man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh. They were both naked. The man and his wife, but they were not what? Ashamed. There's no shame in that. I would be ashamed, appalled, to ever have anybody else ever see me like that, ever. But with her, I can do that. And she accepts me and I accept her. And God says, that's good. That's good. And it's right. And I created you like that. That's hard for us to imagine God like that. But God loves you that much that He gave us a book like this. Even though He knew His name would be mud because of it. But you know what? He says, that's fine. I can handle it. This is good stuff. Let's keep moving. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? The verse 8, chapter 3. They'd taken up the fruit. She did. He did. They both sinned. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the midst of the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. Say it with me. Because I was naked and I hid myself. You know what God laid on my heart this week when I studied? And Joy helped me with this thought. God, just as I can be with my wife, she's the only person I can be with like that. God wants me to have that kind of relationship with Him where I can pull off all the mess, all the pretension. Look at me, I'm Mr. Christian guy. Pull off all that mess. Be who I am before Him, naked. Honest before Him. That I don't have to hide from Him. Because somebody tell me, does God see through all our mess? Yes or no?
Yes.
Does He see right through us? Does He see us naked before God? Absolutely. So the key is, the thing I learned this week is that as I have this relationship with my wife and I grow in that relationship with her, I also want to have that relationship with God. Where He sees me just as I am, and I'm cool with that. Are you hearing me? That means I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I make mistakes, but when I come to Him, I'm not playing games with Him. I'm not being a Pharisee. That's why Jesus couldn't stand the Pharisees in the New Testament. They're always putting on a show. Always, look at me, look at me, look at me. And God say, I see you all the time, Jack. And I want to be that kind of Christian. Could you say that? I want to be that kind of Christian. Can you say it one more time? I want to be that kind of Christian where God looks at me and He can put His finger on something in my life, and instead of me making excuses and playing games with Him, I go, you're right. You see me just as I am. I learned something this week. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this series. How You bless my heart. And certainly, Lord, I know, as uncomfortable as I was studying it and trying to communicate it, I know there should be and probably is somewhat bad in this audience today. But Father, I pray that I've honored You today. I pray that we've given Your word and that You've been pleased. And certainly, Lord, if I've said something that's not right or appropriate, I pray You just drag it from the folks' memory. But Lord, I feel good. I feel good about what I said about Your word. And I just pray You'll bless it to our heart. I pray for couples that are engaged right now. I pray that You'd help them see the importance of purity and help them fight the good fight. Catch those little foxes. I pray for husbands and wives that they would just renew their commitment one to another. And they would know that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. And they're free to love each other in the bonds of marriage. Oh God, bless them and help them to not have eyes for somebody else, but only eyes for the one that You've given them. Bless them, God, I pray. Father, I pray for our young people in this church and in this community. I know the pressure that's put on. I know how bad they are made to feel sometimes because they are pure, they're virgins, and they're poked fun at times. God, I pray for supernatural power from on high, from a holy God, that'll fill that young person's heart. And Lord, I have children, and I just pray you'd help me, and you'd bless them, especially help me as a dad, that I don't understand sometimes what they're going through and how they're hurting. But I just pray somehow you'd touch them. Lord, help them. I want them to pick the best for them, Lord, just like you do. And so I just pray you'd be their kids. Bless them. Also, Father, for that person who's lost their spouse and they're hurting and they're alone, oh God, I pray they can feel that intimate relationship with you and that you will meet their need and you'll supply their want. God, I pray in your presence. Bless, I pray, this time. In Jesus' name.